The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
About 10 years ago, I joined the staff of First Baptist Church, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. We were a downtown, county seat, red brick, four white column, choir having suit wearing First Baptist Church. And they hired me to be the singles pastor. And I had this much passion for singles ministry. But, and I'm not a guy that says God told me a lot, but I'm without a doubt, the Lord was telling me that was where God wanted us to move to and what he wanted us to do. After I'd been there about 6 months, the pastor who had been there about 20 years at that point walked into our staff one day and said, "I'm tired of being who we are. I don't like the fact that A, our church is in decline, and B, all we're doing is just continue to go through the motions. I want to reach lost people." And not being from Mississippi, my first thought was, this is Mississippi. I don't think there are any lost people here. Because like there's literally a church, like you can't swing a dead cat without hitting a church. And so it's not that you would, but if you did, clarify that. So we began to ask the question, are there lost people in Hattiesburg, Mississippi? Turns out there was. Only 30% of the population actually went to a church, even though 85% of the population said they were Christian. And so we decided that there were like 330 other churches in town that were all trying to reach the same 30%. And we said, what happens if we went after the 70% that nobody else seems to want to go after? And we did. And when we did that, it involved completely relocating out of downtown. It involved building an entirely new campus that looked very little like a church. It involved completely changing our worship style. It involved about 500 to 800 of those original 1,000 people walking out the door of the church. But at the same time, it also involved us cutting our budget, cutting our salaries, cutting people off our staff, and cutting our own salaries. But we went from 1,000 to about 1,300 in the first year, despite losing about 500 people that first year. And lostness began to walk through the door, even as traditional Christianity walked out the door. The second year, we went from 1,300 to 1,700. Then we went from 1,700 to 2,400 and 2,400 to 3,200. We did that in about 3 years, and in 2012, we were the 19th fastest growing church in America. In 2013, on top of that, we were the 32nd fastest growing church in America. And as the singles guy, they said, why don't you be our adult Sunday school guy? And then they said, hey, why don't you be like our adults discipleship guy? And then they said, hey, can you just help us disciple these people? And so the weird thing was, the year that we went from 1,000 to about 1,300, our adult Sunday school went from 400 to 300. And as the adult discipleship guy, I didn't like that because I thought we're walking new lostness through the door. Lostness wasn't walking through the door and going, hey, can you tell me where to find a Sunday school class? I really need somebody who will lecture to me for 45 minutes after I just heard a lecture for 45 minutes in there. No one asked that question. The second thing was, on the off chance that one of these new people that was walking through our door either lost or barely saved or beginning to follow Jesus, when they did walk in the doors of our Sunday school class, they stopped. They didn't come back. They wouldn't come back. And it was because we had a lot of what we have in this room right here: large classroom, one-way interaction, nobody building relationships, people just kind of walking in, doing the thing, and walking out. So we decided we had to change our context. So here's what we did. 125 years, First Baptist Church, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, had done Sunday school. And in April 2010, our pastor, Jeff Clark, got up on a Sunday morning and said, you know, we've been having a lot of conversations as a staff, and we've decided we're going to kill our Sunday school. It's going to happen in September. Jay's in the back. He'll be glad to tell you more about it. And after multiple dry heaves, I want to be real clear. I wouldn't recommend that. Okay, I would not recommend that. But we did that, and we pushed through, and we made it work. But what we did was we ended up completely changing our discipleship culture. We went from 18 adult Sunday school classes to 43 small groups, about half of them led by people who had never done any kind of discipleship before. And I am a graduate of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and all I could think was, Al Mohler's going to come take my diploma. Because I've now got people who've never led other people in discipleship before leading them in small groups. But here was the crazy thing. It worked. It 100% absolutely worked. And we began to see lost people come to know Jesus. People who came to know Jesus start to walk away from sin and walk towards Jesus. And in the 4 years that I was there leading that ministry and over 400 small groups that met, I think two of them blew up on me. And part of that was we changed our culture of discipleship, we changed our definition of a leader, and we began to actually build a culture of discipleship that matched who we were, that matched what we were trying to do, and put a priority on helping people follow Jesus and not people sitting in classrooms like this. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And that's what I want to help you do is my passion for you and your church is to help you build a customized discipleship pathway for your church, because your church is unique. Your church is unique. It's not like mine, and yours is not like yours. And so I want to help you really begin to ask the questions and go back to your church and have the conversation about what's it going to take for us to do the things that we see happening in the book of Acts, where people begin to follow Jesus, lost people walk through our doors, and people's lives are transformed. And so I'm going to share some thoughts with you today. I want to try to leave time for some Q&A at the end of this, but I've got note sheets there for you. We'll run through some slides. But here's the thing I want to say first. I believe that today most of our churches are asking the wrong questions. And I think we're asking the wrong questions both explicitly, out loud, and then implicitly with our actions. I think it was last week I was listening to Tom Rainer's podcast. He quoted one of the stats you've probably heard about how 80% of the churches in America are plateaued or in decline. And I don't doubt that many, if not most, of those churches are saying to themselves, we want to grow again. We want to see growth. We want to see health. We want to see life. Not all of them, but likely most of them, they want to return to a time where they remember life and joy and hope and vibrancy and ministry. But as I talk to church leaders around the state, as I talk to church leaders around our country, what I hear them saying explicitly and implicitly is I hear them asking the wrong questions. When you hear them talk about their church, what they seem to be saying is, how do we preserve our church? Or how do we preserve the organization? Or how do we stop the bleeding that we see happening? And guys, that is the wrong question. And I'm saying these to you, I want to say, I'm saying this as a guy who not only is in the middle of this right now in my own church, I'm saying this to you as a guy who's done this a couple of times. I've got the scars, I've got the gray hair. I'm 23, by the way. You see, I'm 39 years old and I've got the gray hairs to prove it. But I've done this and I've seen what God can do through it. And I want to, if nothing else, I want to give you the courage to go back and have this conversation as a church today. The mission of the church given to us by Jesus and the Great Commission was never, how do we preserve the institution? What was our mission? Our mission was what Matt Carter said this morning. It was to make disciples. What Jesus said is to make disciples. And that's the question we should be asking is, how do we make disciples? How do we make disciples? How do we make disciples given the culture that's outside our church? How do we make disciples with the context that our church finds itself in? How do we make disciples given the situation that our church finds itself in? And so before we get into how to customize a pathway, let me give us some overall context for where I think we find our churches in North Carolina, in the United States, in the year 2018. And the first thing is, sorry, I lost my remote, so I'm going to keep walking over here, but most of our churches and programs are designed on the assumption that people go to church. Most of our churches and our programs are designed with the assumption that people will come to church. And so what's the most important thing to understand about this when it comes to creating our discipleship pathway is that in order to understand where we're going to go or where we want to go, we have to understand where we are. And if you look across our culture here in North Carolina and across the South over the past 50 to 75 years, our churches assumed a culture that will go to church on Sunday. And because of this, our denomination created programs for, like you all just said, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other common events like VBS that are pretty standard across all of our churches. And the quality of that programming didn't matter that much because the assumption was if we have this program, people will come to our church because people come to our church at those designated times. This is what we call making disciples by presence. When I was a teenager, I grew up in church, grew up in Fultondale First Baptist Church on the north side of Birmingham, Alabama. And I counted up, by the time I was in high school, I was in church about 9 hours a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, youth choir, discipleship training, Sunday night church. Tuesday night, we did some sort of like youth visitation, Wednesday night supper, Wednesday night youth activities. And on Thursday morning, I met with my youth pastor for discipleship. I was in church 9 hours. I was around the people of God a good 9 hours a week. Do people at your church spend 9 hours at your church? People at your church spend 5 hours a week at your church. No, they don't. Unless they're retired and they're up there and they're trying to figure out how to give you something to do. And so at most, you're going to get 1 to 2 hours from your people and you're going to get that 1 to 2 times a month. That's the pattern in our churches. If you go back, and unless you live maybe in a rural context, you are probably looking at a church where people come 1 to 2 times a month, and they give you 1 to 2 hours when they do. They give you probably a Sunday school hour or some form of that. They'll give you a worship hour, and it's only about 30% above that that will give you that third, fourth, and fifth maybe hour like that. Big churches had this mindset that people are going to attend church, and we want them to attend our church. So this is what big churches did. They said, we'll just do so many programs and we'll cast the net so wide. We'll be the Apostle Paul. We'll be all things to all people. And then we'll just do it better than everybody else. A friend of mine once said to me, he's like, oh, I get it. It's kind of like how like our Christmas pageant has more sequins than your Christmas pageant. And so big churches said, we'll just do more programs and we'll do better programs so that when people go to church, they'll come to our church. But yet again, that was the assumption. The assumption now has to be that our culture does not automatically plan to attend church. And when it comes to making disciples, we have to factor that into the equation. So slide number two, here's the second thing I want us to put into our context. When it comes to programs, many of our churches present a menu instead of a roadmap. Many of our churches present a menu. We assume first that people will be at church for multiple hours and multiple times a week. So if that's the case, then we have to get them a menu. And so how many of you guys started attending a church within the last 5 years for the first time ever? Exactly. Most of us forgot what it's like to go to a church for the first time. And most of us either have no idea or don't remember what it was like to be someone who is completely new to a church. And when people walk into our churches, my biggest concern is that this is what they feel like. Hey, come be a part of our deal. What do you want me to do? I don't know. Number 74? You want to do number? Like that? That is how most of our churches, we call it the Chinese menu. That's, you know, come to Calvary and be a part of the Chinese menu. And so this is, and again, it's well intended because the goal in 1991, when we created our church like this, hitting close to home, aren't I? Yeah, I know. Listen, I don't know your church, but I know your church, okay? In 1991, this was a great idea in North Carolina because people went to church. But in 2018, fewer and fewer people in our culture are waking up on Sunday morning and saying, I want to go to church. And yet when they do, we throw this out there. And this is like me when I go to, you ever been to the Cheesecake Factory? When I go to the Cheesecake Factory and they put that phone book of a menu down in front of me, I'm like, bang, bang, shrimp. That's what I want. I just can't. And that's what most people are, because when most people are confused or when most people are overwhelmed, their answer is no. Right. When most people are confused and most people are overwhelmed, their answer is no. And so let me give you another example, and this will kind of bring a little bit closer home. This is, if you were to put all of your programs in your church up on the board, this is probably what it would look like. It would probably look a lot like this, where you go, man, we've got men's ministry and we've got women's ministry and we make quilts for people who, you know, are sick in the hospital, and we feed the homeless, and there's all these things, and none of them are bad. This is all good. And it's with that well-intended heart of being all things to all people. And years ago, somebody had a heart and somebody had a passion and somebody on staff said, that sounds like a great idea. And they said, I need a pastor to come and preside over that program. And we went, okay. And they said, we need a budget for that too. And we said, okay. And then that person moved, or that person got sick, or that person died. And yet now we've got two people who still meet in that room where that program used to meet. And we just can't say no to it, because if we do, we know somebody's going to be upset. How many of you would say that's a lot like what my church is? Yeah. And so we give them this menu, and the menu option doesn't work anymore. This is how most churches have planned in the past. And if you think about your church, and you've got Sunday school, and you've got a men's ministry, and you've got choir, and you know you've got your service opportunities, and you have your regular meeting time, you've got your fellowship, you've got your missions projects, you've got your trips that you do. And so if I'm a man if I'm married, you know, me and my wife, we go to Sunday school class together, but I'm also asked to be a part of a men's triad accountability group. But I, you know, gosh, I also like to sing in the choir and, you know, occasionally our Sunday school class will do kind of a mission service project, but oh, wait a minute, but then there's our Sunday school fellowship, and you know, the choir's got a fellowship going on too, and oh, then there's that, you know, trip where we go on the, and all of a sudden you start looking, and our ministries get siloed and our activities increase, and now if I'm a guy with a wife that sings in the choir, you're starting to ask me to be at the church 5 different times a week for 5 different reasons. And none of it, we don't intend for it to be that way, but it just tends to work out that way. That's the menu approach. And that approach assumes people are going to come. I want to show you what a roadmap looks like. If we're going to be serious about making disciples, and this is Tony Morgan. I've pulled this off of his, something he did a few years ago, his illustrations, because I can't do it better. That's what a pathway looks like. And the only thing I would change about that, and if you can't see it, it says worship, serve, group, and invest, basically give. And if I were to draw that, I would draw it more like this. Because that's a pathway you never quit walking. It's not linear. You continue to walk that path, and you walk it over and over and over.
Can you say the categories again?
Yeah, it's worship, serve, group, and invest. Give, basically, you're giving, you're tithing. It's much simpler, and that's what a lot of our churches need to figure out how to do, is to simplify. Not necessarily to become a simple church, but to become a simpler church. And that pathway is clear. And let me tell you, so at Calvary, let me tell you what our pathway looks like. Because we spent a lot of time and agonized and developed a great vision. Our church has what I think is the best vision for a church in our country. And I say that both partially and because I believe it's true. But our pathway, we said, is 3 things right now. Our pathway is up, in, and out. Not original, but it's 3 words. It's 7 letters. We connect up to God in worship. We connect out to others in service and evangelism. And we connect in through discipleship. Now, does our church have the Chinese menu? It does. But let me tell you how we're trying to communicate that to people. We have what we call above the waterline and below the waterline. So up here, we say, when you walk in the doors of our church, you want to be a disciple at Calvary? We want you to live out, in, and up. And we put out first because the great crisis in our church has been evangelism for the last 5 years. So we say out first because we want people to understand we're disciples on mission to start with.
So out means missions.
Out is, that's right, missions and evangelism, that's right. Now what happens here is, in has a lot of stuff that's below the waterline. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have what we call Bible fellowship. It's Sunday school. We have children. We have students. We have all those things. But instead of presenting this on our like homepage on our website or handing them the big brochure when they walk in the door and say, hey, pick one of these, what we try to do is we try to help our people understand this is the rhythm we want you to live your life in. And when it's time for you to connect in, let us talk about, let us find out where you are, and then let us give you some idea of how to take your next step. Not your next steps, but your next step. Because this needs to be the rhythm of your life. And let me, in your notes, I put a grid there that I'll just walk through with you real quick. First of all, what's the win? In program, the Chinese menu's program mindset. This is pathway mindset. So I'm going to talk about the difference between program and pathway. Program mindset is, if you just want to write the word, activity. Getting more people involved in activities. That's the program mindset. The pathway mindset is next step. So one is, come to my program. One is, how do I help you take your next step of spiritual growth? See, and again, in the past, programs assume presence. Presence means that we're around the people of God, but we know our people aren't here as much as they used to be. What gets communicated? Programs, everything. Everything gets communicated. How many of you guys have the church where your announcements at the end sound like you're reading the classified ads out of the paper? Yeah, and how many of you have the church where the guy walks up before the service and goes, hey, man, I need you to announce something today? Yep. 3,000 people still happens to us. And so So that's everything gets communicated in the Pathway Church. One thing, it's one of the biggest changes we've made in our worship services at Calvary over the past couple years, is we decided we're going to communicate one thing in our worship service. One thing. What's your next step? Third is, how is the church structured? Programs. Write the word silo. See, this is siloed ministry right here. This is your discipleship guys planning his groups and events. Your men's coordinators planning his groups and events. Your worship pastors planning his groups and events. And nobody's coordinating. And the church is looking to say, man, I just can't do all that. And so everybody's they're fighting over volunteers. They're fighting over resources. They're fighting over space because nobody's coordinating. This is programs. But Pathway, the word right down there is movement. Everybody on the staff, everybody on the team, every one of your key leaders is moving to helping people walk this pathway. I'm the end guy for our church. Like I'm the end pastor, if you had to call it that. I don't call myself that. But that's what this is the world I live in. And so our worship pastor, who's one of my really good friends, and our missions pastor, who's one of my really good friends, we are working hard to coordinate together. And it's time and it's meetings, but our idea is we're going to do the hard work on our end to make it easy on our people. We will take on the hard work of thinking. We'll take the hard work of planning so that for our people it's simple and all they have to focus on is following Jesus and helping other people do the same thing. That's our goal. Fourth line there, how does it impact volunteers? For programs, it's endless volunteers. How many of you guys run Awana at your church? How many of you guys that do run Awana believe it was spawned from Satan? Anybody? Just kidding. Awana's a great program. We run at our church. It's the most volunteer-intensive program you could ever run. And so, take Awana, then you take Bible Fellowship, then you take Children's Choir, and you take all those things. Think about the number of volunteers, and you've got multiple people that overlap in multiple settings, and they'll do that for you for about 2 or 3 years. And then you know what they'll do? They'll burn out, and they'll go to the church down the street. Well, they'll sit and do nothing because they're tired. Because at my church in Hattiesburg, after we had grown for about 3 or 4 years, that's who began walking through the doors of our church. The First Baptist Church from the little town right down the street, who would come in and say, I was the finance chairman, I was the chairman of deacons, I taught children's Sunday school, and do y'all mind if I just come and sit for a year because I'm exhausted? We're burning our people out with programs and endless volunteers. The other, how does it impact volunteer engagement? Write the word focus down. Less competition for volunteers, more freedom, and it allows you to help your volunteers focus on the things they're passionate about and focus on the things that are actually helping people follow Jesus. Not just run programs, but follow Jesus. And then the last thing, what gets prioritized? On the first column, write calendar first. What gets prioritized? How many of you guys have a church where you got that one staff member that has calendared into 2020 already? Just a few months ago, we had a situation. We have a ministry grief share, ministers to people who are grieving. And it had kind of moved departments in our church. And the team that got it forgot or didn't know that they needed to reserve the room that this ministry has used for literally the last 7 to 10 years. They've used the same place, same thing every week. And our facilities department didn't bother to go, hey, they've used that for the last 7 years. I wonder if they want it again, and booked a homeowners association meeting for the first 3 weeks. And we had to move a 7-year ministry out for a homeowners association meeting.
Yeah, that was fun.
Yeah. That's what happens in a siloed program church. Whoever gets on the calendar first. Right. But in the Pathway Church, it's whatever helps people move forward on the pathway. See, we're in this together. This is me too. I'm a practitioner in this just like you guys are. We have the same struggles, and we have got to help our churches get better. We've got to help our churches get better. That's where the pathway gets personal. So how do you decide what, because programs are good. How do you decide what programs to keep, and how do you decide what programs to cut? At the end of our time today, I'm going to give you my email address, and I've got a tool that our church has developed. In fact, a lot of our staff still haven't seen this. I'm giving you something some of our staff still hadn't seen. But it's a tool, and if we have time, I'll walk you through it. If not, it's pretty self-explanatory. But it helps you prioritize what programs matter and what programs you need to start thinking about allowing to do like the dinosaurs and die from a meteor strike or whatever the dinosaurs died of. So, but if you'll send me an email at the end, and if you'll remind me, I'll put my email address up here. I think I've got it on our slides, and I'll help you do that. So let's talk about building a customized pathway. We've got about 15 minutes left. I want to zip through these really quickly. So what does it mean to... build a customized path. Number one, ask yourself this question. Does your pathway help people start? Does it help people start? Again, you forgot what it's like to be new in your church. So think through. If I'm new and I come in, is my pathway clear and does it help people start? Does my pathway have spaces and places in my church for people with little to no church background? If we're going to reach the lost, do we have spaces and places for people to start that have no church background? We had this conversation in my church in Hattiesburg because we didn't want people just to come and we didn't want to train them like people who had been in our church. We wanted to help them follow Jesus. So we asked a question. We have a lot of lost people come through the door. What can lost people do to serve in our church? Can lost people hold a door and greet people? Yeah, they can do that. Can lost people serve coffee? Yeah, they can do that. Can they lead a small group? No, we probably don't want them doing that. And so we had that question, though. Well, we started helping people follow Jesus as we asked those questions about space and place and does it help them start. Number two, does your pathway help them stick? Does your pathway help them stick? Our goal of discipleship is helping people follow Jesus. And we help people stick by focusing on relationships. Does your pathway focus on relationships? Does it help people connect with each other? So, listen, teaching is important. And teaching has to happen because Jesus said, teach them to obey all I've commanded. But if you teach without the context of relationship, then you're not going to help people follow Jesus. One of our values at Calvary is life transformation over more information. And so many of our churches are designed to give more information or to affirm what we already know. It's not to help people be obedient to what it is they do know. And relationships and relational context, it will help them stick and it will give them the community that they need to follow Jesus. Number three, is your pathway visible? We have this printed and posted in spots around our church. We also put it on things that we give out to people. We try to make this pathway as visible as possible. If 100 guests visited your church this weekend and wanted to take their next steps to connect, would they know what to do first? Would they know where to start and what to do? Next, number four, is your pathway simple? Again, I'm not asking you to be simple church, just saying, do we need to get simpler? Is it easy? Is it obvious? Ask yourself this question. What is the simplest process that would work for our church to create disciples? What's the simplest process? For us at Calvary, it's out, in, and up. My previous church, we had invite, invest, impress, and ignite. Just four I's, real simple. And that's what we would tell people we're about. Yeah, invite, evangelism, invest. That was your small group setting. Impress, and when our tagline was impress other people by how you serve them, and ignite the kingdom of God by giving. Is it simple? Number five, and we touched on this just a second ago, is your pathway relational? Is your pathway relational? Nobody wants to be a cog in a wheel or a number in a system. Our discipleship pathway, it can't feel like a part-time job for people, to where there's all this work that goes into it and it's just about running the system and doing the thing full of endless tasks. It's got to be relational. And know this too, and you've probably heard this sort of a saying in business, but it's the idea that culture eats strategy. So even if you have the best strategy for making disciples, if the culture of your church is unhealthy, your culture will eat your strategy and you will not be able to get anything done. Do you have a culture of relational connectivity? Do you have a culture of health? Do you have a culture that says we are innovative and we try new things? Do you have a culture of trust? If you're like a lot of churches and you have a culture of gossip that exists in your church, are people ever going to trust each other in a small group setting? No, absolutely not. And unless we trust each other, we can't encourage each other and hold each other accountable for the areas that we struggle in. And so monitor the culture of your church and make sure that it's a culture that's designed for relationship. So let's talk about how to build a customized pathway. And this is in no particular order, but we've got about 10 minutes left. I want to make sure we get through this. Number one is know the target you're trying to hit. You've probably heard the phrase, start with the end in mind. But you need to get in your mind, what does a fully mature disciple look like as a part of our church? And I mean, you just go to the characteristics of Scripture. Someone who's following Jesus, someone who's praying, someone who's encouraging, someone who knows how to share their faith. You can look in, I think it was the book Transformational Groups that Ed Stetzer put out. They, Lifeway did research and found that there's eight things that if believers do and do with the right attitude, heart, and posture that will lead people to grow in their faith. You know, unashamed faith, evangelism, relational community, Bible engagement, prayer, things. I mean, nothing that you would go, oh my gosh, I had no idea Christians are supposed to do that. But they're all, if you can put people in a position, and you in your mind, you know, at Calvary, we say if someone's sharing their faith, they're in community with other people that's helping them grow, and they're worshiping God on a regular basis, that's going to lead you to follow Jesus. And, you know, what about giving? Well, if we do this right, they'll give. We do this right, they'll give. And we give them pathways to give. We just don't, put it in our strategy. And so make sure that you know, you can't create the type of disciple you want to create unless you know the target that you are shooting at. Three options for your discipleship community: teaching culture, missional culture, and community culture. Teaching is what I'm doing here. I talk, you listen, you get educated, you go out. That's what we've done in the Southern Baptist Convention for the last 50 to 70 years. Most guys I know who are near the end of their time in discipleship positions are telling me, I wish I would have done it differently. I don't advocate for this type of environment when you're trying to create disciples. I think this is helpful in spots, but this is not what I would do regularly, because we're seeing the fruits of lecture-based Sunday school in the fact that we're not making disciples in our convention. Missional. Mission can build community. So if you center your groups around mission, sometimes we shoot for community and fall short, but if we shoot for mission, community often becomes a byproduct. In fact, almost always becomes a byproduct. The men I'm closest with in my life are the ones I work with on staff at Calvary, because we're on mission together. The one I advocate the most for is community, because it has elements of teaching and it has elements of mission in it. And I'm going to give you this real quick. I'm going to give you the five elements of our one culture of discipleship at Calvary. We're trying to create a single culture of discipleship across all of, and we're still the departmentalized church, but across all of our departments, this is the culture we're trying to create. Number one, we want to help people build meaningful relationships. We want them to build meaningful relationships. You got to be good friends before you're best friends. You got to be best friends before you're lifelong friends. You got to be lifelong friends before you're the type of friends that do family vacations together and buy cemetery plots next to each other. So we want people to have meaningful relationships. Number two is engaging in biblical learning. And I want you to pay real close attention to the word I used and the word I didn't use. I'm using the word learning, not teaching. Because for so long, our focus has been on teaching and on the teacher using their gifts that we forgot to ask the question, is it landing out there?
Right.
Are we helping people learn the Bible? Are we helping people live the Bible? Engaging in biblical learning. Number three, pray for and care for each other. One another's a scripture. We want people to pray for and care for one another. Our small group setting should be the first arm of care for our church. Number four, living on God's mission together. We want people to live on God's mission together. That's the missional component. What are you doing together to build and serve and advance the kingdom of God? And then number five, and don't miss this one. This is a part of our culture. Identify and develop new leaders. Our leaders, if you lead with us in our discipleship settings, you are agreeing to identify and develop new leaders. We don't split classes. We don't birth classes. We don't celebrate the start of something new. We develop leaders. And you know what happens when you develop leaders? They lead things. In Hattiesburg, we started with 18 Sunday school classes, and when I left, we had 96 small groups that met every semester. We did three semesters a year. Not once did I ever hurt for a leader. And the reason was, it was a part of our DNA. I always had more groups than we could fill people with. We always had more leaders than we needed because it was a part of our culture and a part of our DNA, and it was non-negotiable. And I know you're hurting for leaders, and I know you're struggling to find who's next. Same thing's happening at Calvary. We started 8 new Bible fellowship classes this fall and only had enough people show up for 3 of them. I had 5 extra leaders that we just couldn't fill classes for because our culture is we develop leaders. So make that a part. I'd encourage you to make that a part of your DNA too. Number two, understand your context. Do the hard work and do the cultural exegesis. I can't remember who said it. I'll repeat it. It wasn't me. But we should exegete our culture as much as we exegete our scripture. because if we don't know who we're speaking to and how they receive what we're speaking to, we can't be sure that they are hearing us.
Question for clarity, Jay, really quick. When you use the word culture, can I use the word synonymous to, is it synonymous to it, like DNA?
Yes. Yeah, and when I say culture in this aspect, I'm talking about the culture outside our church, our national culture. So understand the context you find yourself in. Some of you guys are in fast-paced cities. Some of you guys are in the suburbs. Some of you guys are in rural. Some of you guys are in Appalachian. Some of you guys have a mix of all that in your church. So know your culture, know your context, so that you know what does it look like to make disciples. Do y'all know why we have church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock?
Agrarian.
Bible says so. Agrarian, that's right. Bible says so. That's right. That's half my Bible fellowship leaders right there. Yeah. Agrarian society. That's right. Because back in agrarian, you know, in farming days, you had to get the chores done before you went to church. How many of you guys have farmers that have to get chores done before you go to church? Okay, a couple of you. Yeah, I knew a couple of you guys like out in Surrey County. So my point is, we've got to ask the question: why don't we do what we do? And is there a better way to do it? We have to ask it.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes. No, you're good.
Number two, you said engage in biblical learning and
yep.
not engage in biblical teaching.
Yep.
And I'm not accusing you of this. Maybe this is where you guys are at. I hear that language a lot when we talk about moving away from the preaching of Scripture and more of having a conversation.
Yeah.
What you're talking about.
It can be that. Here's what you got to understand. In our worship services, like my pastor, no one in our church will be a better theologian than our pastor.
Right.
And they come in, they hear great biblical teaching and preaching there. In our culture, we were walking out of that, and a bunch of other guys were trying to recreate or outdo, and they were lecturing for another 45 minutes. So I don't have time to process, think through what I've just heard. Now I'm back into something else completely. And in our, again, this is my culture. Our culture, our teachers were never asking the question, are they learning? They, like, for some reason, the DNA of our church was, I'm using my gift, and I'm teaching, and I'm just hoping that the Holy Spirit's
right.
using it in their
so
lives.
So you're not moving away from the preaching and the service. You're
just no, this is small group setting.
Okay.
That's right. That's, yeah, good
That's
clarification. No, yes, if you're getting away from preaching in your church, the Apostle Paul has a few words that he would like to share with you. So number three, keep your strategy clear. Make sure it's clear. We talked about the need for clarity in that last section there, too, but just to reiterate, listen, make sure that your strategy, if it spells out the acrostic discipleship and has 10 steps and people, you know, people aren't going to remember that. Also, make sure you tie your strategy to time and space. For us, out is where you work, play, and live. Out is tied to that space. In is your small group setting on our campus, away from our campus, but it's where you gather together with your Bible fellowship class or your small group. Up is tied to our worship center. Tie your strategy to time and space so people understand the environment that's being created for them there. Number four, choose strategy that matters. Choose a strategy that matters. This is what I'm saying to my staff right now. I want you doing work that matters. Don't just have a strategy that busies people. Have a strategy that actually does the things a disciple does and does the things that it takes to make a disciple in your context. So make sure that your people are doing things that matter and that are helping them grow in their faith. Number five, you're going to have programs at your church. You're just going to. I'm not against programs, but this is what you need to have. Make sure your programs serve your pathway. When I walked into Calvary, one of the things I said was we have Children's Bible Fellowship and we have Awana. Why do we have both? Because they both are trying to, you know, we're out in up, not up in, and occasionally out. Like, but that's sometimes what our pathway. Make sure your programs are serving your pathway. You're going to have programs, and they're great. And programs are great. We need them. They give us systems and how to do what we do. Next is consider the size of your church. When I was at a church of 180 people in Harrisonburg, Virginia, as a student pastor, I went to the Purpose Driven Church Conference in the mid 2000s out in Saddleback, and I was like, "Well, we'll never do this." And so, learned a lot, but I'm not Doug Fields, and nor is it this sunny where I live all the time. So make sure that you think about the size of your church. You know, there. You know, you may. Our church is unique. We've got two campuses. One's large, one's small. Our West Campus student pastor we just hired here, and right now he's leading kids. Student pastor, our main campus, is leading leaders. And so, just understand the size of your church and what you need to do at each level. And there are times where you'll need to both lead people and lead leaders at the same time. And then you begin to gradually back out of one and lead leaders who lead people. But make sure you think about the size of your church and the structure that you need and how that impacts it. Number seven, create an expectation of health and personal growth. when we talk about culture, make sure that you are expecting health and spiritual growth. Listen, there is dysfunction that is going on in your church like you wouldn't believe. And then there's dysfunction going on in your church that you know about. And for some reason, we lack the courage at times to step into that dysfunction. But when we do, and we encourage people to experience repentance, and we encourage them to experience obedience, when you push through that, there is a joy that comes on the other side that only God can provide. And if you will have the courage, and I mean this, I have taken those hits and I have those scars where you step into people you love and say, I see something in your life that you need to correct, and they yell back at you and say things about you and your family and your kids. You know, I get that. But if you will push through that and trust the Holy Spirit to push through that, it will bring health and joy to your church in a way like you've never seen. My church in Hattiesburg, we did that. I saw homosexuals walk away from the faith. I saw unmarried couples get married. I saw families restored. Man, I saw things that, like, I read in the book of Acts and I go, yeah, that's nothing. And so I'm just telling you, if you can push through this culture of personal growth and health and that expectation, you will see revival in your church, and you won't even have to have a week-long meeting or own a tent. So, number eight, plan for numerical growth. Plan for numerical growth because healthy things grow. And this isn't some church growth strategy, but I'm just telling you this. If you get healthy, broken people are attracted to health. Broken people who want to be healthy will be attracted to health. And, all right, just real quick. Three things are going to happen when you push for health in your church. Number one, dark sin is going to slide out the back door and you'll never hear from them again. People who are living in deep, dark sin that you think are healthy will slip away and you'll never even know they're gone until you look up one day and they're gone. Number two, the sin and the craziness in your church will rise up and will demand, they will hyper-spiritualize their sin and they will demand that you acknowledge it and celebrate it. And they'll say, there's nothing wrong with me, there's something wrong with you. And you as pastors and leaders, you'll have to step into it and say, no, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Number three, and this is what you'll be encouraged by, you will see people who've struggled with patterns of sin forever and ever and ever repent, get their heart right, confess it, and you will see God do a work in their life. And it'll split about a third, and a third down your church. It just seems to work that way everywhere I've been. But I'm telling you, you will see the power of God happen in people's lives. And when that health starts to take root, you will see growth, and it's not because you're trying, it's just because health creates growth. Number nine, continue to believe in your strategy. You will get your strategy and your culture right, and then you will go, ooh, shiny new toy. And you'll see that, like, North Point or Life Church or, you know, whatever the church is you don't know about right now, they're doing something new, and you will want to move to it because you hear great stories and things. If what you're doing is bringing health and growth, even if it's at a snail's pace, continue to believe in your strategy. And then last thing, number 10, is this, evaluate your results and adjust your strategy if you need to. And I don't mean big changes unless what you're doing is not working completely. I mean small changes. And the small changes look like this. The first semester we launched small groups in Hattiesburg. What happened was week one, we went from 300 adults to 750 in Sunday school to 750 in small groups. And week two, only 600 came back. And I went, what happened? So we started investigating. We realized we did not teach our leaders how to have a great first week experience. So a bunch of these new people who had never led anything but had only seen things led week one were like, hey, how you doing? Let's open to John chapter 1. And they didn't help people connect relationally. So we went in the next semester and we trained them in how to have a great first week. 800 people show up to groups, 750 come back the next week. And we went, aha, because we made a small tweak in how we trained our leaders. So evaluate results and adjust them if necessary. Look, I talked to you a little bit about leaders, about how if you will create leadership expectations and put that into the culture and the DNA of your leaders, you will begin to develop leaders in a way that you'll have more than you know what to do with. And so make sure that part of your expectation on your existing leaders is that you are training someone else. I asked my leaders at Calvary when I first got there, hey, who can do what you do? You know what their response was? Nobody can do what I do. Because they were preparing 10, 12 hours a week to teach large group classes. So I changed the question. Who do you see in your group that's always around, that's always engaged, that always asks you questions, that has a heart for other people, and they went, oh, and I got 100 names back. And that's where I began to farm our first group of leaders from right there. So ask the right questions, find the right answers, and you'll find yourself developing leaders. If you're interested in that tool I talked to you about, this is my email address. We'll put it here to you. If nothing else, this is what I want for you. I want to give you the courage to go back and ask the hard questions of your church. And not just to go back and point out the things that are wrong and get together in a room and complain and go, oh, if only it were better. But to push through that, to be solution-minded, ask the question, what would happen if we started truly making disciples, not just in small pockets, but as the strategy of our church? What could God do through us if he wanted to do that? I'll pray for you real quick, and we'll get out of here. God, thanks for these leaders. Thanks just for the fact that they're here today that lets us know, Lord, that they desire to create churches that please and honor you. They desire to create disciples. And so, Lord, now I pray that the things that they learn today as they go home and process it with their spouse, with their team, with their pastor, that, Lord, you begin to give them clarity about how to create health in their church through the right strategy. Give them the courage, Lord, give them grace. And I pray, Lord, that we see your kingdom advance through our churches here. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate the time today.